Before we get into God's word this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we come to your word, we hear from you. You speak to us by your word. In your word, you have told us all of the things that we need to know. There might be more things that sometimes we'd like to know, but you've given us what we need to know who you are, to know who we are and who we were made to be, of how we've fallen short of what we were made to be, and of how you have loved us and restored us. We pray as we come to your word today that you would speak to our hearts, that by your Spirit you would ready our hearts, that we might bear fruit, that we might go out with your word in our hearts, shaping our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I do just want to acknowledge as we start, we're starting a new series, and the passage that we'll be looking at today is a passage that can be difficult for some people. And it's one that I've thought about and prayed about as I've had this series planned for quite some time. But in thinking and praying on it this week, I still thought that now was the right time to bring it. So please lean on one another if you do find any of it difficult. We're starting a new series in the book of 1 Samuel, starting in chapter 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard." Incidentally, that's one of the clearest parts in the Bible that tells us that we don't have to pray out loud for God to know what we're pouring out in our heart to him. But Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, which means something like heard by God, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. The book of Samuel, because it was just one book initially, 1 and 2 Samuel was just the one book of Samuel, is a book about kings and judges and nations and battles and giants. But it begins very small, with a husband and a wife, and a beautiful story of God's love, but also in some ways a painful story. Beautiful in how we see God's love play out in their lives and in how her prayer is answered. And painful in that we don't always see it play out in that exact same way. But I want to encourage you as we dive into this word this morning that there is a powerful hope to be found in this passage, in 1 Samuel, if we know where to look. Before David, before Saul, before Samuel, there was Hannah and Elkanah and Peninnah. And they lived in the time of the judges. And we know the refrain of the book of Judges, don't we? In those days there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And in the time of the judges, when everybody did what was right in their own eyes, they did what was right in God's eyes. When God told the people once a year they should come up and worship and sacrifice at his house, they did exactly that. Now, at this point in Israel's history, the temple has not been built in Jerusalem. And the tabernacle, which was built back in the days of Moses, was brought into the land and brought to Shiloh. And there it had remained through all the years of the judges. And I think if we click forward one or two, we've got a couple of maps. When you're doing history, you need some maps. So we've got the nation of Israel. Now, you know, the borders are slightly fuzzy. I think this was during Saul's reign, and we see Philistia, the land of the Philistines. They come into the story quite a bit. Jerusalem at this time was not in the hands of the people of Israel. It was in the hands of the Jebusites, but would be conquered in the time of David. And over here, in the land of Ephraim, is the city of Shiloh, where God's tabernacle lived for many years. And if we go forward one more slide, I think I have, this is what you'll find if you go there today. I haven't been there, I stole this off the internet. But the ruins of the ancient city of Shiloh are there, and you can see their depiction based on the ruins of the city as it was, and then the tabernacle on the outskirts of town. And if we go on to the next slide. So every year, they would go up to Shiloh from their place at Ramah. And they would go and worship Yahweh there. And they would go and offer sacrifices. And as I'm sure everybody remembers from when we did our series on the book of Leviticus, when you went up and you did your sacrifices, certain portions were given to God and only to God, but certain portions were given back to the people who made the sacrifices, and they would have a feast there with the priests as well, and that was how the priests and the Levites got their food. And that's the context of where all of this story happens. And I think it's recorded for us that they went up to the temple, not to the temple, to Shiloh every year, to the tabernacle every year. It's recorded for us for two reasons. One, that's because where this key incident in the story happens, where Hannah was pouring out her heart to the Lord. But two, it's sort of shorthand to tell us, here is a family that still worships God, that does, that follows his ways. Not perfectly. You won't find anybody but Jesus in the Bible who followed God's ways perfectly. But God was their God and they were his people. And they didn't worship for fear of punishment. Yes, under the law there were some punishments and some consequences for not keeping the laws, but we're in the time of the judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They worshipped because they trusted God, because they'd grown up on the stories of what he had done for their people, and they followed him. They were, in many respects, like you. No one's making you be here this morning. There was a time, in the history of Christian nations where if you weren't at church on Sunday, you didn't have a job on Monday. That's not the case in our world today. And, I'm not going to make the case that it should be the case, because then you get people coming to church because they want to keep their job, not because they want to worship God. But we won't go to jail or have other consequences for not following God's laws. And there are many other gods, whether, they're other actual religions and things, or whether they're the gods that the people around us are chasing after. The gods of wealth, and comfort, and status. There are many other things that you could be doing with your Sunday morning. And the world would applaud you doing them and doing what's right in your own eyes. But you're here because you've come to know God, because you've come to trust him, because, if I'm honest, it's become a habit, but a good habit. And because I hope if we reflect on our time at church that it makes a difference to our week to gather with God's people, to hear from God's word. To be reminded of who we are and what we're here for. We're here because we trust that living our own way is not best, and that if we do what's right in our own eyes, it will end in disaster. But that the best way to live is to live as God has called us to live, because God is our creator and he knows what is best for us. And in that respect, at least, despite the differences in culture and time, we have that in common with Hannah and Elkanah and Peninnah. But just like you and just like me, just because they followed God didn't mean that they were spared from suffering, that they were spared from heartache, that they had every good thing that they could ever have asked for. And that's an expectation that we can have, that if we follow God, that if we're good, then life will be good. If I do good things, then God owes me good things. We wouldn't probably put it quite in those words. But we see the expectation over and over again during the Bible that being part of God's people means being loved by God. Means incredible blessings, but it's no guarantee of an easy life or a lack of suffering and heartache. And so every year, if we can go over one, every year they would go together as a family to Shiloh, and every year Elkanah would give Hannah a double portion. And every year Peninnah would make Hannah miserable. And it might have been that she was just a deeply unpleasant person. I mean, those people do exist. But it's interesting in that in pretty much every case in the Old Testament where we see polygamous marriages, this seems to be the dynamic more often than not. There's a reason that even though God allowed a man to have numerous wives throughout the Old Testament period, now, not his original plan back in the garden, but in the time that the law was set out, he allowed it. But we can see why it wasn't part of God's best plan. We can see why even like the nation of Israel had, except for in rare circumstances, decided by the time of Jesus that it should be one man and one wife. So while we don't know a lot about her, we should be charitable enough not to judge Peninnah too harshly. So 1 year after this had been happening for many, many, many years, Hannah took everything, her pain, her tears, her deep anguish, and she took it to the doorpost of the Lord's house. You couldn't go any further because, of course, that was only where the priests could go. And there she poured out her soul. That was her phrase, poured out her soul to the Lord. So much so that the high priest Eli assumed that she was drunk. And that may say something about the state of worship in Israel when, in a time when everybody did what was right in their own eyes, that was his first assumption. And she made a vow, a Nazarite vow, that her son, if God would give her a son, would be set apart to the Lord. And, you know, similar to the story of Samson, that no razor would touch his head. And that he would be given to the priests to be raised in the Lord's house and to serve there. And as she goes, Eli blesses her. May God give you whatever you have asked for. And it's interesting that we read, with no way of knowing whether God would give her a son or not, we're told that she went her way and she had something to eat and her face was no longer downcast. Can I commend to all of you pouring out your heart, your soul to the Lord? Even if we don't get what we ask for, knowing that we have been heard can be enough to be able to lift our heads a little. Whatever it is we're feeling, even if it's anger, God can take it. So how many times do we see people angry at God almost in the Psalms? Bring it to God and trust it with him. Whatever we feel, he can and he will take it and he will listen. And we're told that God remembered Hannah and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And here, of course, is where the story can become hard for a lot of people. If God could do it for Hannah, why doesn't he always do it? Is it that we haven't poured out our soul enough? Is it that we haven't made the right vow, that we haven't struck the right deal with God? Do we need to find the right person to bless us, like Eli blessed Hannah as she left? These are the sort of questions that can torment people with passages like this one. And I can't tell you how much I'd like to say that God will always answer this prayer and always give us what we want. But I can't make that promise because it's not one the Bible makes. But let me show you instead the beautiful hope that we do find in this passage. Whatever our situation, whatever our struggling. You see, in Hannah's womb, what should have been a place of new life was dead. There was no new life there. The curse of sin had come into her life in a very real and painful way. The curse, way back in Genesis, that the wages of sin is death. That when we sin, spiritually we are dead, even though our bodies kick on for many, many years. If Adam and Eve had resisted that temptation in the garden and generations had gone on, every person would have been able to have children. When God's world was perfect. But when sin entered the world, it brought a brokenness into the world. That all things did not work as they should work. When Romans 8 says that all creation groans under the weight of sin, that it groans with a longing to be made new, it's hard for me to resonate with a picture of the whole world groaning and understand that. But I can understand Hannah's groaning. I can understand how the brokenness in the world because of sin, and please understand, I'm not talking about Hannah's sin specifically. This didn't happen to her because she was a worse sinner than anybody else. But that because sin has come into the world and we are all caught up in that, all from our descent through Adam and Eve, we all feel the effects of the brokenness in this world sometimes, in some places. And sometimes, like for Hannah, that brokenness in the world becomes immensely personal. We see the awfulness of what sin has brought into our world, of what it has brought us to. We can see that in Hannah's life. We can see that. How many people in the church have we prayed for with serious diseases and issues, hoping for a miracle? And God's word for us has been no miracle. And we see the brokenness of God's world in our friends and in our family. But God gives us hope in Hannah. New life where there was no life. A new creation. A baby born in a barren womb. And he gives us each a hope. That though we were dead in our spirits because of sin, because, to steal an analogy from the Old Testament, because our hearts had become hearts of stone, dead and hard and closed off to God. And God brings new life where there was death, a heart of flesh where there was a heart of stone. And every good thing that you have done, every time you have shown God's love to somebody, in a hug, in a prayer, in practical help, in giving selflessly, that new heart of flesh is beating in you, is bringing new things in you, bringing life where there was death. And like someone who's got a heart transplant, you don't get a heart transplant and then go out and do a marathon the next day. It takes a while for God to grow new life in us. But we can be certain that He can because of Hannah's baby. That baby would grow to anoint David, God's chosen king. And David would be promised a son whose kingdom would never end. And God would send His Son, Jesus, born into David's line. And Jesus is the answer to the brokenness. both the out there, you know, the whole creation groaning, but also the deeply personal groaning. Jesus is the answer to the brokenness, to the pain and the anguish that sin brings into our lives, because he bore that curse on his body on the cross. The wages of sin is death. And that was the price that he paid, so that we could be new creations, so that we could be made new, so that we could be like Jesus. Whatever battle you've been fighting, whatever pain has followed your steps, however the curse has been personal in your own life, I can't promise God might answer our prayers in exactly the way that we might want them to be answered, in the exact way that he answered Hannah's. But I can promise you that God cares. He cared enough to send his only son. That he cares enough to reach into your life and bring life where there was death, to bring hope where there was darkness. While we might not always get the answer we hope for, we know that the curse of sin will end, and we can lift our eyes in hope. For when Jesus Christ returns, there will be no more mourning or sickness or crying or pain, for the old order of things, the brokenness, will have passed away. Jesus is the answer to the brokenness through the cross, but he is our hope and future. He will make all things new. Behold, I am making all things new. And he who began a good work in you, replacing that heart of stone with a heart of flesh, he will see it through to completion and end the groaning of all creation and of each and every one of us. And that is a promise. That I'm happy to promise, because it's what God has promised and we can trust him. Let's pray. God, we live in a world that is broken. And it's broken because all of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. You made this world good, and we broke it. And all around us, we see the consequences. And in our own lives, we feel the pain. And you had every right to ignore all of that, because we were the ones who broke it. But you loved us. You loved Hannah and Elkanah. And you reached into their lives, where the curse had affected their family. And you brought new life. And you have reached into our hearts where the curse has affected us. And you have brought new life. Not because we had made enough sacrifices or made the right deals or done the right things so that you might give us a second chance, but because you loved us. And we thank you for that love. Lord, whatever brokenness people are feeling, just remind them day by day, they can pour it out on you. We can cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And Lord, please help to lift our eyes with the hope that we have, that you will set things right, that you will make things new. That we will be with you and we will be your people and you will be our God and we will see you face to face. Lift our eyes with this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.